Okay, I'm going to hold the kids off just a little bit. They're going to come help me a little bit. Okay? Well, if you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go to Matthew 2 now. We're going to make another visit, but this isn't a visit by the shepherds. It is a visit by what we call the wise men or the magi. By the way, the word magi, probably they were scholars who studied the stars. But again, I want to remind you who these men were, okay? And I hate to mess up your Christmas manger scene again, but they did not come to a lowly manger. They came, according to Matthew 2, to the house. The word house there is the word oikos in the Greek language. They came, Jesus was probably several months old by the time they arrived, and yes, they did follow the star. The wise men followed the star, but I want you to see the significance of this. These guys probably traveled, it depends on where you think they were from, probably between 400 and 700 miles, folks, to make the journey to follow the star to where Jesus was. Think about that just a minute. Well, they were busy about trying to seek Jesus. May I tell you something today? We too ought to seek Jesus. Wise people seek Jesus today, amen? But I've got good news. When you seek him, he will be found. When you call upon him, he is near. He's near the brokenhearted. I know this time of the year is a difficult time of year for many people because maybe you won't be spending this year with your loved one. I know we've lost some dear saints this year at Lane Prairie. And we've missed them dearly. But I'm going to tell you what, think about it. They got to spend their first year in heaven. Can you imagine that being? Get to see Jesus face to face in all of his glory. But these wise men, I want to remind you who they are. Don't forget, who are they? They're Gentiles. Okay? So what does the Bible say? The gospel is just not for the Jews. The gospel isn't just for the rich. It isn't just for the poor. It isn't just for the intellectual or the political. It was for everyone. Very significant. But I want to give you another significant thing about this. Isn't it interesting? The religious leaders that knew the Old Testament prophets, they knew Micah 5:2, which prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And guess what? They studied the scriptures. They lived in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is only about 5 to 6 miles from Bethlehem. These people who knew the prophecy wouldn't even travel 5 or 6 miles. Why? Because they were caught up in religion, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to me today. I want to make this clear. Religion will not save you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to understand that without Christ, you're lost. Okay? Without a Savior. Without Christ, there's no hope. But with Christ, there's total hope. There's total peace. With Christ, you and I can experience everything that he has for us. But in Matthew 2, I want to just read that scripture just here. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they had traveled a great distance, probably at least 400 miles, folks. We're not sure how long that journey would take. We're not sure how long the journey was for Mary and Joseph. You know, can you imagine traveling 70 to 80 miles, possibly 90 miles, as the crow flies to the place? And this is what it says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. By the way, they had the right motive. Herod did not. What did Herod want to do? He wanted him killed. He had heard about this king of the Jews. When Herod the king, verse 3, heard of these things, he was troubled. in all Jerusalem with him. By the way, if Herod was troubled, everybody else would be troubled. That's the way it was in those days. And notice what the Bible says. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And guess what? The chief priests and scribes knew exactly where he's going to be born. They knew the Old Testament prophecy. They told him. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, referring to prophet Micah, Micah 5:2, by the way, prophesies concerning that. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Interesting. A lot of the Jews, you know what they were looking for? They were looking for a political leader. Why wouldn't he be born in Rome? They were looking for someone political that would lead them in battle, or an army general that would lead them in battle and defeat the enemy. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus was born in the lowly manger of Bethlehem. Very interesting. Because I'm going to tell you today, church, that was no ordinary baby born in a manger. That was the God-man. That was the Christ child. He was fully God and fully man. But notice what the Bible tells us. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. That's interesting there, the young child. He's no longer a baby, folks. He's a young child, months old. And when they had found him, bring me word again that I may come worship him. Herod wanted to kill him. And the wise men were wise enough to know they didn't need to do that. And I want to mess up your story a little bit more. The Bible never tells us there were three wise men. In fact, there was probably more, because back in that day, to travel in a caravan with camels as far as they came, there would be more than three. There would be several in that caravan because they'd be traveling. Now, don't ask me if it's a one-hump or two-hump camel. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. They followed the star. They found Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, when they saw it in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, and they worshipped him. And they opened up treasures. They presented with him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, that's how we get the story, kind of. That's told, oh, there were three wise men because there were three gifts. And that's not so. But there were three gifts. What are those gifts? Are they significant? Oh, yes, they are, church. Gold would represent the fact that he was going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would rule and reign. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis passage that was sung in the early church, says that Jesus, catch this, don't miss this, that Jesus was going to humble himself and be obedient unto the death of the cross. But then it says, but God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Catch this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess what? Jesus is Lord, folks, to the glory of the Father. May I tell you today, Jesus is Lord. He ought to be the Lord of our lives. He ought to be the one we worship. Wise people, yes, they still seek him. Wise people still worship him. But he was going to be the king that was worthy of all of our worship. Not only that, they brought him frankincense. Frankincense back in that time was used in temple worship by the high priest, by the priest, okay? So you know what that's signifying to us? That Jesus is going to be our high priest. You say, how do you know that, Brother Jerry? Well, I know that from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 says, and by the way, the book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better than any prophet. He's better than any high priest. He's better than any law. He's better than any ritual. Jesus is more important than all those things. But Jesus, he says, he is our high priest in Hebrews 4, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, so we can go what? Directly to the throne of God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through an intermediator. You can go directly to God. Because listen to me today, church. When Jesus died at Calvary, the veil that was then between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom, meaning every one of us today have access to the very throne room of God. That's the reason Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help in our time of trouble." Isn't it great to know that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God's available to us? We come boldly to the throne of grace. There's no need that's greater than God. There's no circumstances better than God. There's no problem that's greater than God, because he is our everything. See, that wasn't an ordinary baby born in a manger. Throughout the Bible, we're given names of Jesus. And I'm going to try to run you through some of these. I want you to think about these today, church. First of all, he's going to be our advocate. According to 1 John 2:1, he says, "We're to sin not, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He's going to be our Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. In Revelation 1:8, it says he's going to be our Alpha, the one who begins and the one who ends. By the way, don't ever forget that Jesus was from the beginning. He was from the very beginning. He exists before the creation. He was a part of the creation. By the way, because him, everything exists and consists and is held together, according to Colossians chapter 1. That's the reason he's worthy to be our Lord and Savior, church. He's the bread of life in John 6:35. Are you hungry today? He'll give you that which you need of. How about the chief cornerstone? In Ephesians 2, the chief cornerstone was the main stone that was put first in the building to make sure everything was held together. How about the door to the sheep? I'm going to the ABCs, by the way, here, if you want to follow me. The door to the sheep in John 10:7. He is the door. Back in that time, the shepherd would build a sheepfold, and it was made of brush and trees and different things. And then he would be the door, because he'd lay there. The sheep could not come in. They could not come out except through the shepherd. I'm going to tell you today, you can't make it into salvation except through Jesus Christ alone. He alone is the way of salvation. No other name under heaven is given whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. And I want to tell you what, the gospel is available to everyone. How about this? He's the finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. How about he is the everlasting Father? He's the Father of eternity. Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, tells us that he was going to be our everlasting Father. How about he's the first begotten of the dead in Revelation 1:5? You say, now hold it. Brother Jerry, I don't agree with that. The Bible says there were other people that were brought to life. Let me ask you a question. If you go back to Lazarus' grave, yes, he was brought to life, but guess what he did? He died. If you go back to that boy that Elisha raised to life again, that boy eventually died. If you go back to the boy that Elisha sees to life again, if you go by that boy that Jesus just brushed his casket, and the Bible says he woke up and sat up. Now, how would you like to have been there for that? Hello? He brings life, church. Thank God for that, don't you? Aren't you glad he brings life? He is God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. He's our intercessor. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. According to Hebrews 7:25, He is our intercessor, making intercession for us. His name would be called Jesus, according to Matthew 1:18. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. His name would be called the King of Kings, according to Revelation 19:16, and the Lord of Lords. One day, we will worship him forever and ever, church. He is the Lamb of God. What did John the Baptist in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the people." He's a mighty God, according to, again, Isaiah. 700 years before the birth of Christ, he's called the mighty God. He is the Nazarene. He is from Nazareth. According to Matthew 2:23, he was going to be a Nazarene. He was the only begotten son, according to John 3:16. He's our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. He is our resurrection and life, according to John 11:25. Aren't you glad? You know what that tells me? That tells me that all the people that know the Lord over in that cemetery, Lane Prairie Cemetery, that's not their final resting place. One day there'll be a resurrection. Those bodies will be brought to life again, but they're not going to need those bodies because they're going to get a new body like that of Jesus. It'll be perfect in every way. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that body. I'm going to be slim in heaven. He was going to be our servant, according to Philippians 2:7. He took the form of a servant. He was going to be our true vine, according to John 15:1. He was going to be the Word, John 1:1 again. And then, if you can figure something out for X, I'd be fine with me. I put, he's extraordinary. He's going to be a young child, according to Matthew 2:20. And thank God for what he means to us today. Here's the question. Have you made room for the Savior? See, for some here today, you put on your life there, I have no room for Jesus. But I'm asking you today to do something. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. But first of all, realize you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I'm going to ask some of you today, and we're not going to have a long invitation. Brother Jake, we're not even going to sing. I'm asking you today to come take a pastor by the hand. Say, "Pastor, the greatest gift I could ever receive this Christmas is Jesus. Because I'm a sinner. I can't save myself." You cannot save yourself. Just like the leopard or the tiger cannot change their spots or change their stripes. You cannot save yourself. But thank God, God made a plan. It was plan A, not plan B. Jesus came from Calvary's cross because the Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that means eternal separation from God. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What was that gift? His name was Jesus. He came and died on Calvary's cross. He stretched out his arms and he died there for you. And by the way, all your sin and my sin, every sin that had taken place, every sin that was taking place, and every sin that would take place were laid on Jesus at the cross. But he's made a way through the cross. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me." Would you come to him today? Would you make room for him today? As we bow our heads. I'm going to invite you to come. Pastors, you come join me.